Amen. Let the Lord speak to you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah.
I will magnify and glorify you in every breath. When the wicked stands against me, I will follow as you lead. You are the truth, the way, the lamp unto my feet. You were my shelter.
My best.
Sometimes we just need mercy.
Amen.
Had any idea how much the enemy was out there around us tonight? Boy, we'd want a wall of prayer around us and our families. Praise God. Anybody got a word on your heart? Want to stand up and brag on Jesus before I read the scripture tonight? I'm going to bring just a little short message that'll help you tonight. Anybody want to do that right quick? I hope that you're already praying for the youth rally. I haven't announced this publicly yet. But I'm going to give you just a little bit of a preview. The Lord willing, the way it's looking right now, we're going to be doing the entire Saturday night service, the big night, on peer pressure. Peer pressure. That's one of the worst problems for teenagers, is peer pressure. And you that have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about, and you know have kids. One of the hardest thing for a kid to deal with is pressure from all the people around them, their peers, to be like them and to be accepted. And they say that the most important thing in the world to a 13-year-old, listen to this, the most important thing in the world to them is the opinion their friends have of them. But that's a dangerous shape to be in. That's a bad shape to be in. Not God, not school, grades, parents, career, nothing. What do my friends think about me? There's just on the news this week, 16-year-old girl, very popular, attractive young lady in high school, sent a picture of herself partially unclothed to her boyfriend. Then her and her boyfriend broke up. He sent that picture to his all the football team. Then it got to the cheerleaders and over all the high school and the other high school. And they all started saying bad stuff about her on the internet, and she killed herself. And that's happening all the time. And that's epidemic. And we're going to be dealing with a lot of that stuff at the youth rally this year. I heard from Brother Ronnie, the bus man from down in Rock Hill. He was supposed to be bringing a gang. You know, they didn't get to come last year. And others that are excited about it. So start praying about this. Start praying. It may be like a snowball. Just keep getting bigger and stronger. And when it finally gets here, the Holy Ghost will do a work in people's heart. And so don't get that other stuff sidetrack you and get off track. Keep the main thing, and let's say after souls. Our bus ministry, as I said, reaches more people, witnesses to more people than any other ministry in these three counties, Catawba, Burke, or Caldwell, that I know of. And let's keep it going. The devil's going to fight it. He's going to fight you. You can count on it. So whatever he says to you, just tell him to go jump in the lake of fire. Amen. All right, let's open the Bible to Titus chapter number 1 tonight. Show you a great verse of scripture here in the book of Titus chapter number 1 and bring you a message on this thought tonight. While we're turning, anybody want to stand up and brag on the Lord right quick? Titus chapter number 1. Amen. Titus chapter number 1. This little book of Titus only has three chapters there. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote it. And we'll look at it here tonight. And I hope this little thought in here will be a blessing to you this evening. Titus chapter number 1, the last verse, 16. They profess, like profession, that they know God. But in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Do you know what that word reprobate means? It means empty, vain, or void of judgment. Not able to even discern right from wrong. Now the Bible said there's some people profess, they claim to know God. But everything they say, everything they do, testifies that they don't know Him. It's the old age-old saying that if you're going to talk the talk, we ought to walk the walk. Say amen right there. I know we're not perfect. I know we're all sin comes short of the glory of God. But if we claim that we're a Christian, then there's certain things that ought to be present in our lives. Amen. And so tonight, we're going to look at this subject, profession without possession. It is one thing to profess something. It is another thing to possess something. I said a hypocrite, as I said last week, is somebody who never intends to be what he pretends to be. As one fellow said one time, this lady said, why don't you come to church? He said, I ain't coming to that church. There's too many hypocrites. And she said, well, come on, one more ain't going to hurt us. And that's true. Because you know, the people who say the hypocrites are the biggest hypocrites of all. If a man's letting a hypocrite stand between him and God, the hypocrite's closer to God than he is. Ain't that right? And so we're going to talk about this tonight, profession without possession. All right? Where is there profession? Where does a person have profession and no possession? First of all, when there is no change. When there is no change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Everybody should know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then when a person has possession, there is a change in your life, in your looks, and in your love. You don't go to the same old places. You don't go do the same old things with the same old crowd. I like that old song they used to sing. Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I saw before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Isn't that great words? You don't hear that much from this modern day crowd. I mean, thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Boy, I remember the night I got saved. The very next day, I was sitting out there in the front of the little store there in Nebo, below the church where I got saved. My cousin, Linda, her dad, my Uncle Jack, started that store many, many years ago. And cousin Jackie and her husband were running at that time. And we were sitting down there back when they had drink cartons. You remember the drink cartons where they put their empty bottles in? You'd get one of them and sit on it. If you ain't never been a redneck, if you ain't never sat out in front of the store on a drink carton. And we'd sit there on them drink cartons and rock back and forth like that. And one of my best friends, drove up. Now you got to remember, me and them boys, we played basketball every day, 7 days a week. It didn't matter about the weather. We played in the snow. We played in the ice. I fell many a time trying to stop like that. Feet go out from under you. And you know, it really hurts, boy, on that ice. It hurts worse than normal. And my best friend drove up and stopped out there at the gas tank. He said, boys, let's go play some basketball. And me, Danny Castle, said, can't. And he looked at me and said, why? I said, we're going to church tonight. And he looked at me like, what in the world has happened to you? I'd been saved about 16 hours. I got saved out on Wednesday night. That was on Thursday evening. I said, we got saved last night. I mean, buddy, I had a change. I'm telling you. And you know what? He came that night and got saved. Sure did. He came that night and got saved. Another cousin of mine got saved. My other cousin was out in the ball field playing softball, and he was under conviction so bad. He said he was out in the field, and he said, Lord, if you'll let us win this game, I'll go to church and get saved tonight. My cousin Joey. And they won, and he came and he got saved that night. And the next thing I knowed, my Uncle Ralph, what was at the house the next morning, said, I just thought I'd come by and say, I'm glad to hear about Danny. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I talked one of my cousins the other day, and he said, you know what? He said, when you got saved, you got it, didn't you? I said, I sure did. But there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot of things that I've messed up on. There's a lot of things that I ain't never... I'm going to tell you people something. When I got saved, I changed. Michael, you're going to have to look at me now. Turn me down. Listen, brother, I'm telling you, I changed. There's been, I used to sing that song, there's been a change in me. A change in me. I'm not the one I used to be. I'm telling you, things are different than before. If there's been no change, there's been something, you got a counterfeit somewhere. Now, I know if you got saved when you were 6, 7 years old, you don't have that drastic a change. I understand that. But there's something different when you get saved. I've heard people say the trees look different. The birds chirp better. I don't know about all that. Excuse me. I've heard people say that. I remember thinking, you look at things different. The way you see things are different. The way you believe changes immediately. Immediately. I mean, nobody told me. They didn't have to say, all right now, boys, you're Christians. You should go to church. I said, let's come back tomorrow night. Let's come back tomorrow night. If somebody has to beat you into coming to church all the time, there's something wrong somewhere. I mean, you either got a dead, boring church or your heart ain't right. One or the other. Because if your heart's right with God, you're going to want to go where God is worshipped and where that Bible is preached and where they sing. You're going to have a hunger for that and you're going to like it. Something inside you is going to say, yeah, amen. That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. There's where the change. I want to say, secondly tonight, if there's no charity, you could have profession without possession. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about charity and love. By this, the Lord said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know, I noticed when I got saved, I started caring about other people. Before that, you know, if I seen somebody on the side of the road or something, I said, too bad for you, bud. And when I got saved, I immediately started caring about people. I couldn't believe it. I thought, what has happened to me? I give people money. I picked up hitchhikers. We picked up hitchhikers. Everyone I ever passed, we picked them up. We would take them places, buy them something to eat. I never did that before I got saved. Never did that before I got saved. There's some charity. You begin to care about people. You begin to care about when you hear something bad about somebody, it hurts you. It breaks your heart. I'm telling you something, brother, something when you possess the Lord in your heart, there's something in you. There's a love for the Bible. There's a love for the brethren. And there's a love for the blessed hope. And there's a love for your church and your job in the church. I remember we went down there to the church. I wanted to do something so bad I couldn't stand it. And the only thing they'd let us do is sing in the choir. And I said, all right, let's sing in the choir, boys. And here we went, up in the choir. I had an old football jersey, wore cut-off blue jeans, shorts. Got up in the choir. Somebody ought to smack me. I was up in the choir like this singing. And you know what I thought? I thought, I'm singing in the choir. I'm doing something special. I guess some of y'all have done got some backslid. You don't think that's a privilege anymore. But it is. It is a privilege to stand up. You say, well, I can't sing. I couldn't either. But buddy, we made a noise for Jesus. I was thankful. I said, I want to do something. I want to do something. What can I do, preacher? I like old Larry Brown. You've heard me tell it before. Larry Brown, the old great preacher from down there in North Augusta. And Larry said that he got saved. Big old boy. If y'all, you just have to know Larry. He's a character. He's absolute character. Man could have been in Hollywood or something. He just got one of them, you know, just some of them preachers. A lot of them preachers could have been in movies or something because they got their personality, brother. Ain't the word for it. Old Larry, he got up, he said when he got saved, he said he went to church. He asked the preacher, he said, preacher, give me a job. I want a job in the church. And the preacher, he didn't know nothing. He said he didn't know absolutely nothing about church or nothing. So the preacher called him in there and he said, Brother Brown, he said, I've talked to some of the men and he said, we are going to put you in charge of the steeple inspection committee. You know, the little Southern Baptist churches, they said, they got a committee for everything. They got a committee for this, committee for that, committee to make sure that flower's all right, committee to make sure the piano, too many songbooks lay on the piano, committee for this, committee for that, committee for this, committee for that. They said a horse is a camel put together by a Baptist committee. That's right. They said a committee is a group of the unnecessary and unqualified to read the minutes and waste hours. That's what they are. But anyway, he said this, he put him in charge of the steeple inspection committee. And he said, He said, I thought, buddy, I'm important. I've got a job at the house of God. I've got a responsibility. Them people are depending on me to inspect the steeple. You know, every so often they'd have to paint or something. He said, every Sunday morning, him and his wife would go 10 minutes early for church. He'd pull up in the parking lot. He said, the first thing I'd done, he said, I'd reach in there and pull my cigarettes out of my pocket because he said, I didn't feel right smoking on the church property. Amen. That's a good advice for all the rest of y'all. He said, I didn't feel right smoking on church property. And he said, I took my cigarettes out of my pocket and I put them things down in beside me in the, on the car, and I got out and I looked over every Sunday morning. I looked it over and he said, I went in the pastor's office. He said, Pastor, it's all right. He said, what's that? He said, the steeple looks fine today, Pastor. He said, I done that the next Sunday morning. He was just so thrilled to have a job. He didn't say, oh, I dread this. Oh, I've done this long enough. I'm quit. I've worked the bus route 6 weeks. I'm out of it. Oh, I've taught my Sunday school class. I don't know. I'm gonna let some other up and come, whatever. He said, I'm glad that I've got a job to do for the glory of God. Listen, you know what, people? Listen, you can say whatever you want to, but it is an honest to God privilege that we have to walk in here and sing and pray and preach and give and see them boys and girls. It's a privilege that we've got to do something for God. Don't take it for granted. God's give you something to do. Don't take it for granted. There is no charity. Number three, there's without possession, when there is no cleansing. When there is no cleansing. John chapter 13, verse 11. The Lord said, you're clean, but not all. There's something happens when a person really gets saved. Immediately their life begins to clean up. How many of you, when you got saved, you automatically knew that you shouldn't cuss, and when you did let one slip, you felt bad about it and tried to quit? Raise your hand. See that? Look at that. About everybody in here. It's automatic. And before you got saved, you thought, well, there ain't nothing wrong the way I talk. You didn't even realize it. They said, well, I watched that movie and it didn't have no cussing in it. After I got saved, I watched the same one that had about 100. You know, it's like you don't even see it. You don't even see all the sin. I remember we used to go to the beach every year, and then I went to the beach the year after I got saved, and I thought, Lord, this place has gone to hell. It wasn't no different than it was last year. It's just your eyes are open. I mean, you see that wickedness. And brother, listen, when there is no cleansing, I remember automatically just stopping cussing overnight just like that. There's a cleansing. Amen? There's a cleansing. The book cleanses. The blood cleanses. Number four, where there is no comfort. John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, I'll give you a comforter. You know, when a man gets saved, when you have possession, there's a comforter on the inside of you. Answered prayer, the scripture, the spirit, and the saints. Amen? I know a lot of churches where that's completely foreign to them. I heard a man give his testimony. Sometimes I watch these the old classic Billy Graham Crusade Classics. They have them on my Sky Angel channel and one of my Christian channels. And it shows the old Crusades, the Billy Graham Crusades from back in the 60s and 70s. And man, there was some good meetings back in them days. And this guy got on there. He was some businessman. And he, you know what he said? He said, I was raised in a good, straight, strict, moral, very high moralistic home out in Kansas. He said, we grew up. He said, we were taught not to lie. We were taught not to cheat people. We were taught to be honest in our dealings, to be faithful to our families, to do right, and everything. And he said, I did that all my life. He said, I was the president of the Sunday school, or the overseer, superintendent over our Sunday school in a large Baptist church. And he said, I made my son go to Sunday school. We all went to Sunday school. And he said, I didn't even know if there was a God or not. And he said, I was the superintendent over the entire Sunday school. And he said, well, why'd you do it? He said, well, I just was raised that way, and I thought it was good, and people, that's what people ought to do. He said, when I heard Billy Graham get up and say, we're all sinners, he said, I looked around like, well, everybody but me. He said, I ain't. He said, we thought that sin was something that you went out here and did, like if you robbed a bank or you committed adultery, or that's a sinner. He said, we didn't consider ourselves sinners. He said, we didn't realize that sin was inside of us, and we were born sinners. We had that sinful nature. And he said, he didn't realize it, and finally it hit him, and he got saved. And I believed in my heart tonight, there's a lot of people that go to church every Sunday, just been raised good, and never done this, never done that, automatically think they're a Christian. But when you get saved, there's something inside you that says, you ain't no good, you are a sinner, give God the glory, and there's a comforter on the inside of you. Like at one Sunday, one woman went home one Sunday, she said, Lord, we had a wonderful service today. I wish you'd have been there. That's the way it is in a lot of places. Number five, there is no communication. When there's profession without possession, there's no communication. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teach. Now in that verse of scripture, the word communicate there in your Bible don't mean just talking, communicating like we assume, normally assume, but it's talking about as far as giving, support, financially, we're supposed to communicate with the church, support the church financially. Like the Bible said, if the man's minister to you in spiritual things, you should minister to him in carnal things. That's what Paul said. And not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. So, there's communication. It don't bother you to give. I noticed when I got saved, it didn't bother me to give my tithes and give my offering. It didn't bother me a bit. If you'd have come up to me before that and said, you're supposed to give 10% of your money to the church, I said, you are crazy. I am not. I don't think I ever give a dime to a church before I got saved. I don't ever remember giving a dime to nothing before I got saved. I don't, honest to goodness, I don't remember giving no charity. I don't remember giving no, somebody called me today. These people call y'all all the time and say, we're from this foundation and that foundation, and can we count on you for a... And you don't know, I don't know if they were legitimate or not. Somebody called me today and they said something about a cancer fund and said, can we count on you for a $15 offering? I said, well, go ahead and send it, that thing to me, and I'll pray about it. I don't know, I feel like, Lord, that'd be awful if I didn't give the Cancer Society $15. But I don't know if it's even real or not. I mean, how do you know about some of that stuff? But I guess it's all right. But I'm telling you, before I got saved, I'd have said, no thank you. There's something that happens to a person's heart. You get a soft spot in your heart. Because in your heart you're thinking, man, them people need help. And that could be me one of these days. You just look at things different, don't you? Didn't you start looking at things like that when you got right with God? There's communication. Amen. Lord, I know some people seeing through their nose, keep them wearing their false teeth out. They tighter than a bark on a tree, brother. There's a man down in South Carolina got right with God. And he fell on his pastor's chest and cried and said, Pastor, I've got right with God. I need to catch up on my tithes, and wrote the church a check for $10,000 and called up. That's possession, brother. That's possession. There's communication. Let me say next, right quickly. Number six, there is no congregating. When a man has profession, without possession, there is no congregating. In other words, Psalm 26:12 said, in the congregation, I will bless the Lord. God has always had a place and a time for His people to meet. I don't care what these people say. I don't care what this bunch of backslid people try to tell you. God has always had a place and a time for people to meet in the Old Testament, in the Jewish tabernacle, in the feast of time, those times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. They didn't have church buildings like we've got, but they met in houses. They had times, they had places that they met. I'm going to tell you tonight, don't you follow this crowd that says, well, I can go to church
church at home just to know you can't neither. No, you cannot. God ordained the church. God's coming after the church. Jesus died for the church. It is God's plan for us to get together and have church like we have it. Listen, if we all sat at home and read our Bibles and prayed, all them little bus kids go to hell. Amen? I'm telling you, it is God. There's some congregating. And if you can stay home deliberately and not feel no guilt at all, and you stay up, there's something wrong in your heart somewhere. Amen? There's congregating. Teenagers have to be made to go to church, and kids, just as soon as they're old enough. And that's terrible. If absence makes the heart grow fonder, Lord, I know some people sure do love a church. Amen. Finally, in life, I'm going to say this. There's profession without possession when there's no chastening. Hebrews 12:8 said, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. Now, what does that mean? It says, whereas all are partakers. People say, well, the Lord's never whipped me. I don't know if I'd say that if I was you. I mean, it says all are partakers. He whips all his kids. There's a good verse of scripture that says all kids need a whipping once in a while. All God's children need a whipping once in a while. If you ain't never had a whipping from the Lord, you say, well, how do you know if you've had? If you had one, you know it. Don't you know? I know this is the Lord. This is the Lord. You know, I know good and well when the Lord's whipping me. I think, I know what this is for. I know what is going on here, Lord. I'm sorry. You got my attention. God, I'm sorry. Now, you know what? You can do just like your kids. You can avoid it or avert it or at least get him to lighten up. If you'll hit the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please take it easy on me. He'll do it. But if you keep on and on and on and you've determined to have your way and you rebel against God, if you're a child of God, He's going to whip you. Chastening. I know people don't believe that. I got in a discussion, let's say. With a preacher. This preacher told me, he said, all these preachers going out here saying, God will whip you, God will whip you. He said, that ain't true. I said, it is true too. He said, if I go out here and get drunk and I wreck my car, he said, that ain't God doing that. That's me doing that to myself. I said, well, you know, that might be you doing it to yourself, but the Lord still let that happen. And you do still reap what you sow. And according to that book, He chastens every son whom He receiveth. And if you do wrong and you keep doing wrong and you will not repent, He's got a whipping waiting on you. And when he does, you'll say, no, God, no. God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. But buddy, when he starts putting on the stripe, it's too late then. I'd get it right tonight if I was you and avoid that thing, because he got a big belt and he knows how to use it. Now, I'm not the judge, but I'm going to tell you. I believe the hospital beds, the detention centers, the jails are full of people that are saved as me and you, but would not do right, and God finally had to whip them. I don't mean to talk big. He might get me tonight, and I deserve it if he does. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not deliberately living wrong. I'm trying my best to do right. I am. If you say, I know I'm doing wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. You're asking for His judgment to fall on you. You're asking for it. I'll tell you what you better do. You better say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because where there's no chastening, there's profession without possession. If it doesn't say you'll never sin after you get saved. But it says you'll be sorry if you do. Amen? Where there's profession without possession. Let's stand, bow our heads for prayer. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Has there been a change? Has there been a chastening?